The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, this session and the next, and as long as it takes, we're going to do the doctrine of the restorations and dispersions of Israel. So if you're out there listening and want to stop all this and run and get it, you can do that. Anyway, this is your opportunity, as always, to be sure that you are in sync with God the Holy Spirit. We are given a lot of different commands that relate to the Holy Spirit, and we are to walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate revealer of truth to those who are positive, who are seekers, who have an open mind, and will overrule their sin nature and listen under face-to-face teaching and under authority. Let us pray. Well, Father, we're here under the admonition to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you that you continue to provide for us in these perilous times the encouragement and the instruction that comes from your word, so that we can be fully and adequately oriented to your plan as it is unfolding before our very eyes. May this study contribute to our appreciation of your lordship over history. In Christ's name, amen. Before I begin, a quick prayer request, because I might forget it if I don't. This is from Ben Bonney. It had been a while since I heard from him. Dear Pastor Jack, it was a long time I write to you. How is your family in the church? We are in a very difficult time in human history. Every block around the whole world. We stopped church service 7 weeks ago. No gathering, no work, and so many things are going on is very terrible, and our lives in danger. But we who are in the Lord are saved. How is the church service that's going on your side? It's a long time, and I want to find out if you're safe. I and my family are okay today. Greet everyone in Maranatha Church for me. Take care. Ben Bonney. All right. The doctrine of the restorations and dispersions of Israel. This augments with the doctrine of the rapture and the timing of the rapture. Israel is a key for observation purposes, and God's dealing with Israel in her tumultuous at times history. Any time the Israelites got in serious trouble from their enemies is because they had walked away from their marching orders, the Mosaic Covenant. And this warning was laid down in the law that cycles of discipline would come upon them if they at any point repented, turned back to God, and renounced their evil. God would restore them and put their enemies in their place. We see this all through the Judges era. But what we are dealing with here is the fact that there are a total of three dispersions or captivities. They include the following. The first, this happened to the northern kingdom in 721 BC. It's called the Assyrian captivity. As an observation, God turned the Assyrians away when they went down to take out Judah, because the Jews of that southern kingdom turned to God on the day of Hezekiah, and God wiped out the Assyrian infantry, and the king and everybody ran back to Nineveh. And they repented at the last minute. The Assyrian captivity of 721. It's found in 2 Kings 17, 1 and following. And the Bible likes to document things chronologically. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hosea, the son of Elah, became king over Israel in Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hosea became his servant and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria, see, that's the fourth cycle. The Israelites are under tribute. But the Jewish leader revolted against that tribute, and he took it to the next level, which is in the Old Testament and Leviticus, the fifth cycle, the coup de grace, so to speak. But the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hosea, who had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and had offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. So the king of Syria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria, besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria. All right? Those Jews are referred to as the 10 lost tribes, the northern kingdom. So they were taken into captivity way back in 721 B.C. The next, we focused on the southern kingdom, the Babylonian captivity of 586, of which the principal prophet, of course, was Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was very unpopular. Jeremiah had the task of being in the land, the prophet on site, in situ. He was the one who had to constantly be in the face of everybody and had to tell them that the Babylonians were coming. In fact, they had reached the point of no return. As Jeremiah was told, don't even pray for these people anymore. It's worthless. They are a lost cause. So God used the king of Babylon, the founder of the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar, very interesting individual to study. Jeremiah a couple verses, just there's lots of others in this regard. But Jeremiah 25:11, this whole land will be a desolation and a horror. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So that was the duration of the Babylonian captivity. Then it will be when the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. That gets pretty weird. Because I don't never heard the land of Babylon becoming modern Iraq, becoming an everlasting desolation. It's no way. The Babylonians were succeeded by the Persians, and others have occupied and been in Iraq to the present day. This has to relate to a latter day Babylon. It's tricky. I'll be the first to admit it. The other captivity is the Roman captivity. We're in the church age now. There's a prophecy fulfilled in the church age, Daniel 9 and verse 26. This prophesies what happened in 70 AD. This is within the context of this revelation to Daniel of the 70 weeks of years. It has a beginning point and moves on down to the first advent. incorporate the first 69 weeks of years, expressed as 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which equals 69, in verse 25. And so then after the 62 weeks, but it's actually 69, the Messiah will be cut off. This has to do with Christ's death and his work on the cross, and will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's the Roman invasion under Titus, which came 70 AD, number of years from 33 to 70 in August of that year. Now, this prophecy is complicated because it goes all the way to the end time and the rise of the Antichrist. But for my purposes today, this prophecy of 926, the Roman captivity, this is well known. They destroyed the city. They held off all the Jews into captivity. It was immortalized on the Arch of Titus in stone, carried off the golden lampstand, etc., plundered the temple, and destroyed the temple all the way to its foundation. Unprecedented. Because the temple was not a military site. It was a religious site. But the Romans destroyed it and fulfilled to the letter Jesus' prophecy that this would happen. This is another example of a misplaced event or a misplaced location. The Temple Mount, as they call it today, is not the Temple Mount. That's the joke on Christians, Muslims, and Jews. That is not the site. The Wailing Wall and all that that's held sacred by Jews. The dome of the mosque, the golden dome, all that up there. Guess what that is? Guess what that site is? It's a Roman fortress, the remains of it. Fortress Antonia. That's where the Romans had their official buildings and place in Israel. The real temple, the one that was destroyed, Herod's, is a few hundred yards south of there. And now it's all grass. That's the real location. There's a book out, as I said, the temples that Jerusalem forgot. But anyway, Jesus in Luke 21 is telling believers, because obviously when this occurred in 70 AD, Christian Jews in their churches were in Judea. And Jesus gives them a heads up so they would have to, that they would be able to avoid this brutal invasion and captivity. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, so that all these things written will be fulfilled. Anyway, that's the Roman captivity. All these are well documented and well known. Israel was put into captivity on three occasions. There are a total of two restorations, only two. The return from Babylonian captivity at the end of the 70 years. And this was made possible by a decree of King Cyrus the Great. He was very open-minded, let people go back to their places, others as well. And the Jews got the green light to go back to their land. And That's the subject of a lot of scripture in the Old Testament. The history, all the individuals that played a role in this restoration. Now, all the Jews didn't come out of Babylon by any means. It was elective. God lets people have free will. It was elective. But there are numbers and statistics given where they were allowed to return with certain stipulations. They couldn't rebuild the walls of the city. But they could build the temple and redo it. And they suffered opposition from individuals or groups around them. But they got it done. This is what we'll call the Second Commonwealth. First Commonwealth was established by Joshua in the conquest. This is the Second Commonwealth, or second experience of nation building. It's fascinating to see how God has dealt with his ancient people, and all the particulars are found. The basis for Israel's repudiation of the Mosaic Covenant, fifth cycle. It's like a series of cycles. If you go to this and this happens to you and you don't turn, then the next, then we'll up the ante and we'll keep doing it. And then the fifth cycle is the final, which is dispersion. Eviction from the land for cause. You're going to act corrupt on the land, I'll kick you off of it. I'll kick you out of it. I'll remove you from it. It's still the promised land. It is still promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their spiritual descendants forever. Regardless of whether there are Jews in it or not, whether there is a nation, a Jewish nation or not, whether they are in belief or unbelief, it is still the Holy Land. That mandate given under the Abrahamic covenant that describes the parameters of it. It's quite massive compared to what the Jews ever held at the maximum amount of territory they held under Solomon. So the reason for eviction is all through the scripture. Hardly need to document it. I'll just read a verse out of the USA and Prophecy chapter or chapters from Jeremiah. All who have come upon them have devoured them, Jeremiah 57, and their adversaries have said, we are not guilty, inasmuch as they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of righteousness. That ought to set you back for a second. They actually said that? That there was this statement that we're justified in bringing them down because they have sinned against God and it's okay for us to do this. Really? It's there in that verse. It's when it takes you for a little bit. Even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Very unusual verse in that connection. Okay. The basis for Israel's dispersions, again, was the repudiation of the Mosaic Covenant, Leviticus 26:33, Deuteronomy 4:27-28:63, Psalm 106:27, Jeremiah 31:10, Ezekiel 12 and 20, and Zechariah 7:14. The basis for restoration, we might call it reversion recovery, was repentance and confession in captivity. You can read about this in Daniel, where he became aware through the study of Jeremiah that the captivity was drawing to a conclusion. He had a breakthrough. He figured out by reading the prophet Jeremiah that the captivity would last the lifespan of an average person 70 years. And that's when he started praying and confessing his sins, the sins of the people. And this long prayer in Daniel 9 that gets interrupted by a visit from the angel Gabriel and the presentation of the doctrine of Daniel's 70 weeks of years. In Leviticus chapter 26, we have this laid out. For us, and this was laid out. There's this repeat through this chapter. And if I put these things on you, this divine national discipline, judgments of various kinds, and you don't turn to me and away from your idols and your corruption, then we'll go to the next level. And the final one is in verse 27, in spite of this, you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I'll act with wrathful hostility against you. And I, even I, will punish you 7 times for your sins. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. You will eat cannibalism based on extreme starvation under siege. Hard to imagine that people would be reduced to get being that hungry. None of us have been that hungry, thank God. This is extreme hunger. Think about the mentality of people who would, obviously from the prophets and everything else, at the time, know that this was happening as a part of divine wrath on them, and then they just dig their heels in. When you see that kind of negative volition, it's just mind-boggling. For most of us, we get ourselves under divine discipline. We pretty well catch it and start pulling in our horns and waking up. But there's a type of person, no matter what, believer, I mean, no matter what, they just persist in this mentality. And I will destroy your high places. That's where they worshipped in their idols. And cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols. For my soul shall abhor you, my essence. I will kill you and throw you on your idols. That's what he's saying here. I will lay waste your cities as well, and make your sanctuary desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. You can go through the little routine with the law and offer up these things, but I'm not honoring them because you're corrupt. Ritual without reality is a farce. This is expressed in many ways where people are corrupt and they sing praise songs to God, but their heart and the doctrine they have is far removed from Him. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. This means during the interim when Israel out of the land, other peoples would come in there and occupy it. With this caveat, they would never build it up and make it a nice looking place. Not because it couldn't be. Not because it couldn't be cleaned up. God is the Lord of history and would not allow, and that's another point in this, that while Israel is out of their land as a non-nation scattered, yes, individual Jews could visit there. Individuals could travel there. That's not the same by any means as establishing a nation. As long as Israel was a non-nation, out of the land, whether it was the Babylonian captivity or the Assyrian captivity or the Roman captivity, the land languished. It was not a beautiful place. It was unattractive. And this holy land looked like, are you kidding me? Mark Twain visited there. This is well before Israel became a nation. And he, with his wit, referred to the Holy Land as a most awful place. Nothing holy about it. Not a place you would vacation to. It was a desolation. God would not allow even those peoples, who we'll name them later, who occupied the Holy Land during Israel's time out of it, none of them, and they had the technical capability, for whatever reasons they were stymied, and they could not, this fruitful land that I'm going to give you, the land of milk and honey, the productive land, perfect location, all the things. It was a sign to the nations. It languished. So bad was the destructions that anybody who visited shook their head. They might have seen military invasions and destruction of places, but this just took the cake. This was off the charts. Anyone who reported this. Another sign. Your enemies will be appalled over it. You, however, Israel won't go away. They don't become extinct. They don't become so assimilated among the Gentiles they lose their racial and ethnic identity. That's another miracle. The Jews in captivity have maintained their distinctiveness. I don't care what country they're in. I don't care who they intermarried with. You, however, I'll scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you. I'm not done kicking you around the block yet. You're going to suffer suffer persecution out there among the nations. Varying degrees of it, depending on the situation. As your land becomes desolate and your cities become a waste. So the basis for restoration is, and we go down in that, it's all about it, in the law, it's all about Leviticus 26, cycles of discipline. Jews could read this, and they read their Bibles. They could read this. And if they saw these things happening, they could say, well, this is why this is happening. This is bad. This is what we need to do. And God will call off whatever cycle of discipline it is and get us back on track. God had promised Israel under the Mosaic covenant, I will make you. If you will follow my law, live in your land, do what you're supposed to do, I'll make you the most prosperous nation on earth. Wealth and everything will flow to you. You don't have to get out here, because Israel's mandate never was to go out and build an empire and conquer other nations. They were to fight invading armies. They were to expand their land grant as their numbers would dictate. In other words, they reached a certain point under the Joshua conquest. They couldn't take more land because they didn't have people to fill it. So it was going to be a step-by-step process. And it reached its apex under David and Solomon. And then it shrunk back due to the reversionism of Israel's leaders and the people at large. But you go down to 40, if they confess their iniquity, and this is a big point in our deal here, if they confess their iniquity, there's your rebound, people. Acknowledging your sin and confessing it. If you are involved in STA activity. Now, okay, it may be that certain believers without doctrinal information do not know that certain things are a sin. I mean, it's not crystal clear until they've heard it. But many things they know are. And persisting in certain STA activity, minus rebound, perpetuates the divine discipline and opens the floodgates. Whatever the divine discipline, it may be running your big mouth. about things. Slander. Complaining. Not liking the way things are around in Maranatha Church and the leadership at hand. Okay? We will pick up with Leviticus 26:40 after our break.